broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
And good morning. Let us pray on this Monday of the 20th week of Ordinary Time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. We give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father. You take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
We are Catholic from the start on Morning Glory here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It is Monday, August 20th. Good morning. I'm Tom Price. We are live from the Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C., and I'm joined by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Alisa Murphy is our producer. Our godly counsel today, Monsignor Charles Pope, and he leads us in prayer.
Lord, today in the reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, there is the He's grieving with ancient Israel and suffering great purifications and hardships. And we too grieve right now regarding the church and regarding so many things going on in our church. So we do ask you, Lord, to help us to know that this grieving is not in vain. We pray and we ask your mercy upon all of us. And just as Ezekiel is now caught up to you, we one day too pray to be caught up to you by living a faithful life through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And Gloria has Mother Angelica's thought for the day.
Try to laugh a lot, because life is funny, and everybody today is too serious. The only tragedy in the world, my friend, is sin.
Beautiful. In the news, at 2 minutes after the hour, just outside of Houston, police in Missouri City, Texas, are investigating a fatal early morning shooting at a food distribution plant. According to police, a woman opened fire at the plant, killing one victim and wounding another who was taken to a hospital. Missouri City Police Captain Paul Poulton says officers may have exchanged gunfire with the suspect in the parking lot of the plant.
The suspect was also transported to the hospital, Southwest Memorial, last I was told, with an apparent gunshot wound.
Police are now launching a full investigation. Nashville police are on the hunt for two suspects they are calling cold-blooded killers, considered armed and dangerous. Investigators are trying to determine if the gunmen behind a double homicide in a parking lot Friday are linked to two other shootings. Investigators say a common thread may link those murders to two other violent incidents just days prior. In all the cases, witnesses telling police they spotted a black Chevy sedan speeding away from the scene. Cardinal Donald Worrell, the Archbishop of Washington, is facing a storm of criticism and calls for his resignation after becoming entangled in two major sexual abuse scandals. The Archbishop of D.C. has now withdrawn from attending the World Meeting of Families in Ireland. He was due to deliver the keynote address there. Cardinal Worrell used to head up the Pittsburgh Archdiocese, which is now accused of covering up decades of abuse, including involving more than 1,000 children. Meanwhile, Pittsburgh Bishop David Zubik was also one of the church leaders discussed in the report. Over the weekend, Bishop Zubik responded to Catholics who say they feel betrayed by the church.
We have to be able to continue to look at the things that we have done to really correct this issue. The Church of Pittsburgh today is not the church that's described in the grand jury report.
The Bishop of Madison, Wisconsin, speaking out after the report, saying the Catholic Church must admit that a, quote, homosexual culture among some clerics has caused great harm to the church. Bishop Robert Morlino also called Catholics to join him in offering acts of reparation. It's four after the hour now. New allegations against former Cardinal Theodore McCarrick. Six priests from the Archdiocese of Newark and one priest who was a seminarian in New York spoke to Catholic news agency about sexual advances McCarrick made toward them. The former Archbishop of D.C. resigned from the College of Cardinals last month and was removed from public ministry after credible allegations. Meanwhile, the Bishop of Lincoln, Nebraska, is calling on victims to report any allegations. In a letter to parishioners, Bishop James Conley says he will not dismiss any accounts. The state's attorney general joined the bishop and is asking victims to come forward. As the Catholic Church formulates its next steps in handling the sex abuse crisis, lay Catholics continue to try to make sense of the scandal. Steve Gala is a Catholic from San Antonio, Texas.
The devil exists everywhere, and unfortunately he penetrates into the Catholic Church at times, and we got to pull our weeds and purify ourselves just as Jesus tells us to.
Many churches in the Northeast held a mass of forgiveness on Sunday, including St. Patrick's Cathedral in Manhattan. And this story just in, Pope Francis has responded to new reports of clerical sexual abuse and the ecclesial cover-up of that abuse. In an impassioned letter addressed to the whole people of God, the Holy Father calls on the church to be close to victims in solidarity and to join in acts of prayer and fasting in penance for those atrocities. Prayer we think of a lot, but we don't think about fasting very often, do we?
No, people don't. And, you know, we're not saying, you know, you have to, although there was a call on Twitter for, you know, bread and water. Mm-hmm. Let people give up something, you know, offer some sacrifice. And it doesn't have to be some grand gesture that everybody in the world sees. This is something for God and God alone.
Yeah.
So you can, maybe you like reading the sports first thing in the morning. Maybe you don't. Maybe you wait 30 minutes instead of reading the sports, and maybe you have one cup of coffee instead of two. You can do this, people.
Sure. Elsewhere in the news, in international news, a group of elderly South Koreans are now in North Korea meeting relatives that they hadn't seen since the Korean War in the 1950s. The war left the Korean Peninsula divided. People who lived on the northern side were, of course, unable to leave. The two Koreas are technically still at war. They have organized reunion events before, but this is the first in 3 years. The South Koreans who are there now were chosen by lottery. The oldest of them is 101. These brief meetings are likely the last and only time that many will see each other. At least 160 people are now dead after unprecedented flooding in southern India. Heavy rains over the past 10 days triggered the floods. Caritas India and other Catholic groups are providing blankets and mosquito nets and hygiene kits to evacuees. Let's keep them in our prayers as well. Just weeks after strong earthquakes and aftershocks killed hundreds of people on the Indonesian island of Lombok, the island was hit again Sunday by several strong earthquakes. Chaim Feder is the founder of Peduli Anak Foundation, an organization that provides underprivileged children with food, shelter, and education. He says he's worried for the children's well-being.
They were already traumatized before they came here, and they're getting more traumatized by these events of earthquakes.
Lombok has been rocked by several quakes and tremors since July. Pope Francis said at Sunday's Angelus, going to Mass and receiving communion is very important, because to receive communion is to receive the living Christ who transforms us interiorly and prepares us for heaven. The Holy Father saying, each time we participate at the Holy Mass, in a certain sense, we anticipate heaven on earth, because from the Eucharistic food, the body and blood of Jesus, we learn what eternal life is. Finally in the news, at 8 minutes after the hour, the Chicago White Sox game Saturday started with a very impressive pitch from Sister Mary Jo Sobiech of Marian Catholic High School in Chicago. Mm-hmm. Jaws dropped after witnessing the ceremonial first pitch at Guaranteed Rate Field. Chicago right-hander Lucas Giolotto, who caught Sister Mary Jo's pitch, said he was wowed. Sister stole the show Saturday as the last place Kansas City Royals won the game 3-1. I saw that pitch.
Yeah,
she had some heat going there.
She also did that cute little trick, the little baseball trick, where she threw it up. And I guess with her, what part of the body is it? The elbow, but the other side of the elbow, the little crook in your arm, she bounced the ball off of that and caught it. I was like, go ahead, sister.
Yeah, apparently.
I know, she was like channeling the Harlem Globetrotters.
Yes.
Apparently, she was working on that. She had that little stick on her sleeve, so to speak.
Oh.
And she was a Dominican nun. So
I saw the
very
habit.
Powerful Dominican nun.
Very nice.
Very cool.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to point out something about a dear friend of mine, Dan Burke. He was just named president and chief operating officer of EWTN News.
Yeah.
That is so cool. He's been running the, executive director of the National Catholic Register, and now he's going to oversee and direct all the activities of the network's global news operation. And as we all know, this is big.
Mm-hmm.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn, World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Pro-Life Weekly, Force for Good, mm-hmm. our D.C. News Production Group, mm-hmm. The National Catholic Register, Catholic News Agency, Church Pop, the ACI Group, the Vatican Bureau. This is big.
Huge.
And I think Dan is the perfect person to lead the charge there. And really, you know, we have so many assets here in the news division. Let's get them all together talking to each other.
Makes sense, right?
Yeah. It really does.
It would have everybody talking together, and then you have one person that ties it all together and makes sure to facilitate, you know, that kind of communication. Good job, EWTN.
Well, yeah, Dan's been a buddy of mine for a long time. He came to us years ago. I remember when long time ago, and we'll just leave it at that. Yeah. But he's also the host. He's also the host of our own show, Divine Intimacy Radio, that we air on the weekend. So good job, Dan.
Mm-hmm.
Fantastic. What else is going on today?
Well, go ahead, Monsignor.
Well, I've been quickly scanning this letter of the Holy Father to us in America. And, you know, he's basically using a kind of a communal model here in this letter. Again, mm-hmm. please remember I'm scanning this very quickly. Just broke about 10 minutes ago.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the thing he's best says that I can see is that, you know, any solution going forward that doesn't involve all the people of God is not going to be a proper one. So I'm hoping by that he's signaling we need to include the mm-hmm. voices of lay people much more than we have. And he does speak a lot about clericalism. I think that's part of the problem, but he doesn't mention anything about the issues of sexuality, and I think this has to be seen as a real breakdown of sexual morality at all levels, too. That's not dealt with. Of course, this is a quick letter, and I just hope that going forward that this is going to be something important. I know that the structure of our church has canonical limits. The church is hierarchical, which means literally it's ruled by priests, but at the end of the day, we've got to say that that's that's only for the highest theological truths and things. But when it comes to regulating our family life together, we have to talk to each other.
And I agree.
Priests mm-hmm. need to listen to lay people. There's been too much, oh, that's just a bunch of right-wing, blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, there goes the blogosphere again. And,
yeah.
And just almost a refusal to really listen to people just begging. These are the people who love God's church.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
So many of them. So, as I say, that's what I find most hopeful in the letter. I think it's rather brief, but it does include this idea that we're suffering together and we need to talk together and work together.
The one part is I was looking at that it stood out to me. He says, together with efforts to change, every one of the baptized should feel involved in the ecclesial and social change that we so greatly need. The other part that I thought was important, he says, this change calls for a personal and communal conversion that makes us see things as the Lord does. I think I'm going to muse on that later.
Mm-hmm.
That makes us see things in the Lord as the Lord does. And he says, to see things as the Lord does, to be where the Lord wants us to be, to experience a conversion of heart in his presence, to do so, prayer and penance will help. And then he invites all of us to a penitential exercise of prayer and fasting. So this can awaken our conscience and arouse our solidarity and commitment to a culture of care that says never again to every form of abuse.
And Gloria, he seems to kick off the letter really addressing this communal aspect
mm-hmm.
By referencing 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all suffer together
sure.
with it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. So somebody's hearing the call for prayer and penance, you know, prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
You know, I think
yeah.
that's one of the things, the first things that was coming out of here in the Church of America, in America, is we wanted to see something on the part of our bishops as a collegial body, that they would come together and do acts. Public penance is what I think people wanted to see from the bishops. So we'll see what happens, because they have their meeting in November
mm-hmm.
coming up. So we'll see if anything happens before then or not.
Yeah, and one of the stories that we're following, and maybe we can get to this later in the hour, we're hearing that doctors unprecedentedly leaving their practice. And this is something kind of scary. I know that years ago, doctors started leaving the practice of performing abortions. Well, this is different. They're just backing out entirely from practicing medicine.
And it's such an issue that the news broke on Friday that the NYU Medical School is offering free tuition this year to all of the medical class entering.
Wow.
Well, in Maryland, many years ago, they had a bunch of OBGYNs leaving because the malpractice insurance was so high.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, mm-hmm. you know, something else. If we start to see people leaving the practice of medicine, where do we go?
Mm-hmm. We will keep an eye on that story, and we're delighted to have Dr. Ralph Martin with us. He's going to join us to discuss the recent crisis facing our church. You may have seen the letter that he wrote. It was online all over the place. Anyway, Dr. Martin's coming up next here on Morning Glory, 15 minutes after the hour.
Catholic from the start because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
16 minutes after the hour, don't forget, later on this morning, it's Women of Grace with Johnette Benkovic-Williams with her wonderful program. That's coming up at 11 a.m. Eastern on most of these EWTN stations. I'm Tom Price here on Morning Glory, along with Gloria Purvis, Elisa Murphy, and good morning to you, our producer Elisa Murphy, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we're now joined by Dr. Ralph Martin. He's the president of Renewal Ministries, and he's also professor of theology at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. And Dr. Martin, welcome. Welcome.
Well, hello, everyone. That's quite a crowd there.
Yes. Yeah.
I want to start out, you know, first of all, by thanking you. I think this letter that you wrote, and you have the credibility to really write it. You have such a capacity. Like when you wrote that book, Crisis of Truth, many years ago, you were able to just kind of collect almost in an encyclopedic way without it being overly long, the errors of that time. And you do that in this letter. And I'm so grateful because I think you've given some of us the vocabulary and the framework to just continue to ponder this. And there's one particular thing maybe to just start this conversation. You ask this question: has false compassion and presumption on God's mercy replaced true love, which is based on truth and the only appropriate response to God's mercy, faith and repentance? And we have a lot to repent for, and a lot of it has to do with sexuality, and we just have to talk plainly about that. But just comment a little bit more on your thought about that statement from your letter.
Well, I think people have gotten pretty casual about sin, and there's, I think, several reasons for it. One is that there's been such an emphasis on mercy in the church that people have become presumptuous on mercy, rather than understanding that mercy is a tremendous gift that has to be responded to, and it doesn't become effective in our life unless we admit that we need it, that we have sin that needs to be forgiven, that we have heaven that we don't deserve that's being offered to us as a gift. And the only real response we ever see in the scripture to Jesus extending mercy to people is repentance and faith. He expects the woman caught in adultery to sin no more. He expects the man he healed to go and sin no more. The prodigal son doesn't really experience the father's love and compassion until he changes his direction and goes back and repents and asks his father and God for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. So this false understanding that leads to presumption, I think, unfortunately, has weakened people's resistance to temptation.
Mm-hmm. You know, I want to also develop, there's a large section of the letter where you, I think, hope for reform and repentance in the church, but you also catalog some very troubling aspects that even in Rome, you know, where we're all kind of looking for some help, but there's not a lot of, well, the Pope's surrounded with a lot of people that are in themselves very questionable. One of the cardinals wrote The Art of the Kiss and all these. Mm-hmm. Well, what do you think going forward, what do we need to do to address that as well?
Well, I think we need to pray very much for Pope Francis, but it is, as you say, very puzzling who he surrounded himself with. That was actually his main Argentine theologian that he brought to Rome and made an archbishop who wrote that book. But we have Cardinal Mauro Diaga, who's the head of the Council of Cardinals that he's convened to bring about reform in the church, who his auxiliary bishop in Honduras had to resign because of homosexual activity and financial wrongdoing. And then in the cardinal's own seminary, 40 of these seminarians have appealed to him to please clean up the homosexual network in the seminary. And his first response is to get mad at the National Catholic Register for publishing the story and calling it gossip. And so, you know, and then we have Cardinal Marx from Germany, who seems to be leading the German church in a totally independent direction, very permissive about sexual morality, divorce, remarriage, communion, and just a whole list of things. And then we have a Chilean cardinal on the council, too, who's part of the cover-up in Chile, and he's still there. So I don't know. It's very puzzling. And then some of his appointments are people who are very openly pro-homosexual, you know, so it's very, very strange. So we need a lot of prayer for the Pope and give him wisdom and courage and, I don't know, whatever he needs to deal with the situation.
Amen. Yeah.
So, Dr. Martin, one of the things that in trying to talk about these things and talking about what they call active homosexual lobbies is the response that, look, homosexuals themselves are not abusers writ large, and that to try to make this about or try to attempt to talk about homosexuality in the priesthood, they say, is just nothing more than a witch hunt, a fruitless witch hunt. What would be your response to that?
Well, I don't think we can say that anymore. I mean, you know, the 2002 Dallas Charter focused, you know, exclusively on abuse of minors, which is really, really important, and it was really good that that happened. But it's pretty clear, like, that I think they say something like 70 or 80% of the cases weren't with pre-pubescent minors, but with adolescent males. And then we have the Cardinal Le Carre case, where he's clearly homosexually harassing and pursuing seminarians and young priests. And then we have we have Bishop Morlino just a couple days ago, Bishop of Madison, saying there's a homosexual lobby and network even within the hierarchy, and we have to root it out. So we just can't deny it anymore that that's the case.
Yeah, and I would also maybe just add that I maybe ask you this too, that I think that ultimately we have not, well, anytime I address the issue of homosexuality, I always pair it with other things the Scripture says, you know, about fornication, adultery. We're all called
absolutely.
To one standard of chastity. I mean, the Sixth Commandment applies to everyone. I mean, would you elaborate that?
Yeah. Yeah, no, absolutely, and I do the same thing, Monsignor. Incidentally, I think the things that you're writing and saying about this whole issue is just so right on. You know, as you know, I think you're writing some of the best stuff around about what's going on in the church and neglected biblical truths. But anyway, yes, I think there's been a tolerance of sexual immorality amongst the clergy. In a particularly shocking way, it should be true for every Catholic layperson, too. And as long as we can't get sued for it, as long as it's consenting adults, it seems like, oh, well, you know, people are weak, you know, whatever. But we have to have a higher standard than that for chastity, just across the board, you know.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And I think that's what makes the whole story so shocking, is because we are called to a higher standard. People are thinking, golly, aren't they better than that?
It's certainly
for better or for worse, priests have kind of said, hey, we're going to lead God's people towards holiness, and yes, they have to live the message that they preach. Now, one encouraging thing, though, to me, is that we've had horrible, horrible times with precisely these problems before in the church, you know, with Catherine of Siena back in the 14th century and other times as well. So I don't think this should shake anybody's faith in the church. Unfortunately, psychologically and emotionally, that's hard for people to deal with, but hey, where else can we go? This is the church founded by Jesus Christ.
Right.
This is the church where the fullness of the means of salvation are. This is where the Holy Eucharist is. I mean, hey, this is the church. Let's stick with it. Let's love it. Let's pray for it.
Amen.
And let's ourselves live the best life we possibly can.
I just was going to say, I think because of all this horror that we're seeing, to me it underlines or expresses to us God's mercy, that he didn't just get disgusted and walk away from all of us because of a few.
You know, so we
have to remember that.
Yeah.
Well, Dr. Ralph Martin, thank you for joining us tonight. We have to wrap it up, but I want to just say you've been a real hero of mine. And back in the 80s, you were speaking the truth about an awful lot of these, you know, theological errors of that time. You're still doing it today, and I can't thank you enough for helping us all to kind of frame up our thoughts and move forward. And you've written one of the best books on spirituality that's out there, The Fulfillment of All Desire. If everybody doesn't have a book on their shelf, go get it.
All right.
And buy The Crisis of Truth, too.
All right.
Well, listen, bless you. Thank you so much for your ministry in the church.
Okay, God bless you all, really.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Yeah, I read over the weekend, somebody put on Facebook, don't leave Jesus because of Judas.
Amen.
I thought that was great. 25 after. Let's bring on Catholic Chatter with Elisa Murphy.
Just quickly, we've heard from Lynn this morning, who is ever so thankful for Dr. Martin and Renewal Ministries. And Jane, writing in from Massachusetts, was concerned that the Pope hadn't really come out very strongly on this, so she was very happy to hear about that letter. We will delve deeper into that letter at 7:30 with Hannah Brock. House.
All right, Monsignor Charles Pope is our godly counsel today, and here is his take on the costly truth of the Eucharist.
Yeah, you know, if you were to follow yesterday, the gospel, and we're going to continue it into next Sunday, Jesus paid a high price for this teaching on the Eucharist. You know, many would leave him and no longer follow. They're disputing, this talk is hard to endure. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And people walked away from him. And I just was really struck in preaching this yesterday. I had to thank God's people. I had to look at them and say, I love every one of you, and I'm so grateful you're here today. And I know that right now it's hard to walk into the church, but you've come to find Jesus because you know he's here in the Eucharist. And your amen is very, very precious to him every time you come up, but it's so precious to me today because I know that it's a trying time to believe and to have faith. But if you look past, you know, one of the images of the church is in the Bible. It's less well known than some of the other ones, like people of God or bride of Christ or body of Christ. But there's another image of Christ in the church. It's Christ crucified between two thieves.
Right.
And I think sometimes we have to look past a lot of mess to find Christ. And Jesus paid tremendously for this. And he asked that pointed question of Peter in next week's gospel. Will you also leave me?
Mm-hmm.
And as you just said, Tom, you know, don't leave Jesus because of Judas. And
right.
But on the other hand, he asked that pointed question, and I'm just so grateful for many Catholics to say, Lord, where would we go? Mm-hmm. Where else would we go? Where you have the words of eternal life, and even in the midst of this big mess, you're here with us, and we're going to look for you. And we may have to look past a lot of mess, but we're going to find you because you're here.
Amen to that. Thank you so much, Monsignor. Coming up next, we have today's top stories for you. Plus, Hannah Brockhaus of Catholic News Agency will be joining us with a look at the upcoming World Meeting of Families in Dublin. It's all coming up next here on Morning Glory, coming up on 28 minutes after the hour now. Stay with us.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
Yes, indeed, it is half past the hour. This is Tom Price here on Morning Glory on EWTN Radio. Monday morning, August 20th in progress. We are joined by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
In Washington, D.C., Elisa Murphy is our producer and our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope. He leads us in prayer.
Lord, we need your many blessings. We need mercy and grace, but help us as we were reminded in the last segment that it's repentance that unlocks your mercy, so help us all to repent. None of us live perfect lives, and we all need that repentance, but we know we have your mercy on the other side of it, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We need that mercy, don't we, Monsignor? Need it every day. Mm-hmm. Hey, Gloria, you have a musing coming up, right?
Yeah, I just want to talk about what to do when you get advice from the experts. How should we process that? So,
Very good. In the news, at 30 past, National Security Advisor John Bolton is in Israel today. He starts 3 days of meetings with Israeli officials. Bolton met with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to discuss security issues, including curbing Iran's nuclear weapons development. In his remarks welcoming Bolton, Prime Minister Netanyahu praised the U.S. for withdrawing from the Iran nuclear deal.
The nuclear deal did not block Iran's path to the bomb. It paved Iran's path to an entire nuclear arsenal.
Bolton will also visit Ukraine this week, meeting with Russian officials in Geneva in a follow-up to President Donald Trump's talks in Helsinki with Vladimir Putin. Elsewhere in the news, Catholics around the country are reacting to the latest sex abuse scandal involving the Catholic Church. Last week, a grand jury revealed that hundreds of Roman Catholic priests in Pennsylvania abused more than 1,000 children within the last 70 years. That report also accuses church leaders of covering up the crimes. Sandy Marin-Ray is a Catholic from Youngstown, Ohio. Sandy says the Pope must take action.
I would like the Pope to take away their rights to be a priest, to not cover it up, to have them be prosecuted the same as anyone else.
Last week, Vatican spokesman Greg Burke said there should be accountability for both abusers and those who allowed them to occur. Burke said that Pope Francis intends to put abuse victims first. Well, as the Holy Father prepares for a trip to the Emerald Isle this week for the World Meeting of Families, we are joined now by Hannah Brockhaus of Catholic News Agency with more on the trip. Hey, Hannah, good morning.
Good morning.
Glad to have you with us. And you're going to be traveling with the Pope on the journey. What can you tell us about it?
That's right. I'll be on the plane and one of the journalists following the Pope during the meeting. And in many ways, it'll be like the Pope's trips usually go. He'll meet with the president, with authorities. Two big events will be the Festival of Families on Saturday night for the World Meeting of Families, which will include performances and testimonies from families the Pope will listen to. And then the Pope's visit to Knock, Ireland, and to the shrine there where apparitions occurred, and his Mass in Phoenix Park on Sunday.
Yeah. Certainly, we heard over the weekend that Cardinal Worrell will not be attending, and that leaves quite a gap in the agenda, doesn't it?
That's right. Cardinal Worrell will not be attending, and he was scheduled to give a keynote address. As well, Cardinal O'Malley will not be attending, and he was scheduled to moderate a panel on safeguarding, though that panel will still be happening on safeguarding children and vulnerable adults.
Yeah. I wonder, would the Holy Father possibly fill in that gap that Cardinal Worrell won't be there?
Well, that's happening before the Pope arrives during the week of the Congress, of the Congress for Families.
Yeah.
So whether the Pope, some people have been calling for the Pope to meet with victims of sexual abuse, of clerical sexual abuse, while he's in Ireland, and there's nothing formally on the schedule for that. So whether he will surprise us like he did in Chile in January when he met with victims remains to be seen, but people have been asking for that.
The Holy Father released a letter really just a few minutes before we went on the air this morning. Do you have some more information about that letter?
Yes, the letter was released today and is in response to the grand jury report in Philadelphia about, or in Pennsylvania, about clerical sexual abuse. And he responds to that, asking the entire church to participate in prayer and fasting in penance, and really says that he can't imagine a response that does not include every member of the church, every Catholic, coming together to enact some change in the face of what he calls evil, this sexual abuse evil.
This is a very timely letter. Do you think the Holy Father will have more to say about this in Ireland?
It's hard to say if he will address it directly, especially after this letter, which is quite extensive. It's about 3 pages long, and he goes into depth. But he may, in an indirect way, and especially with the history in Ireland as well, they've had their own sexual abuse scandals, and as well as the U.S. He does say several times in the letter, quoting St. Paul's words about suffering with those who suffer, and those are the words he takes with him. So I can see him touching on that again in Ireland, on the church coming together as one in the face of this scandal.
Okay. Just so our listeners don't get confused, the Pennsylvania grand jury report did not include Philadelphia, but it included the diocese of Allentown, Erie, Greensburg, Harrisburg, Pittsburgh, and Scranton. Just so people know the subject matter of the Pennsylvania grand jury report.
Yeah. Listen, Hannah, I just wanted to ask one other quick question. I think one of the struggles that people are having with some of these meetings is there does seem to be some inclusion of dissent. Is it still true that James Martin is going to be speaking at this Ireland event, Father James Martin?
To the best of my knowledge, he will be, yes.
Yeah. Well, as I say, these are the things that puzzle a lot of us. But okay, well, thank you for that.
We will certainly be keeping an eye on everything else. You'll be writing and doing other things there while you're in Ireland, right, Hannah?
That's right. I'll be following everything that the Pope says, so watch CNA.
Fascinating. All right. Thank you so much, Hannah Brockhaus, the Vatican correspondent for the Catholic News Agency. Thanks, Hannah.
Thank you all. God bless.
Finally in the news, at 37 after the hour, 23-year-old Yanice Ho is rollerblading across the U.S. to raise scholarship money. Ho calls herself the Bladestress. She has already covered 15 states on her way from Miami to Portland, Oregon. She hopes to reach the West Coast in November and then rollerblade all the way back to Miami to break the long-distance rollerblading record. Along the way, she has not been accepting any money, just food and a place to sleep, directing all donations to a scholarship fund to send girls in Kenya and Uganda to secondary school. And she says the generosity of strangers she has met proves that there are good people in the world.
Every day I feel like everyone's just my family. I feel like I know everybody. And this is how the world should be.
What a great story to end the newscast.
Yes.
You know? That is
good
awesome.
For her.
38 after the hour now, and let's get Morning Glory's musing.
You know, I hear so much people talking about experts and what the experts say, and I just want to give a little a personal example of how you should deal with, you know, expert advice. For those listeners who are longtime listeners, it's no surprise. You already knew that in my marriage, we had the cross of infertility. And when you go to the medical experts in dealing with infertility, very often they suggest artificial reproductive technologies as a solution to, you know, your infertility. So you would use IVF or some of these other things, which will give you this child, will give you a baby. At least that's what they promise. And, you know, I could say, you know, I listened to the experts, and so I acted on what the experts told me. But I would be remiss if the one expert I didn't listen to was Jesus. And so when I hear as a defense for the, you know, failure of the shepherds to protect the sheep, in the case of these, you know, abusive priests being transferred around or covered up for and all this stuff, and, well, we listened to the experts at the time. I'm sorry. I have to ask myself, of all the voices that you listened to, did you go and listen to the voice of Jesus? Now, I know some people say, oh, that's not fair. Why not? I also think of Pope Paul VI, all the testimony he received, all the different witnesses, all the experts to talk to him about the church's teaching on the regulation of births within marriage. Well, guess what? He listened to Jesus, and we thankfully have Humanae Vitae today, because all the experts and all the world at the time would have pushed him toward turning away from what we know is beautiful, good, and true, and according to God's plan. And so it just rings false to me to hear, well, I listened to the expert, and therefore you get a pass. No, I would say, especially for those of us who are believers, right, we need to turn to Jesus and refract all this expert advice we get in whatever it is. Well, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say to us? And from there, we go and step out and act, and we act on faith. And it's not to say it's not without a lot of discomfort. It's not to say you won't be shunned. I mean, Monsignor even talked about the Lord saying, you know, eat my body. And the people like, oh, this is a hard teaching, and walking away. You know, he didn't say, you know, let me be pastoral. And, you know, the experts say it's probably not a good deal to go and tell him, you know, you got to eat my body. And, you know, I probably need to tamp that down a little bit. No. Jesus is truth, right? And yeah. So we have to look at that, even though it may be difficult, even though it may be scary, and we have to step out on faith. And we cannot, I say again, we cannot let expert testimony blind us from refracting that through what does Jesus say to us.
Yeah, and I would say, you know, lest we be careful not to absolutize what you're saying, you know, mm-hmm. certainly it pertains to clergy and everyone else to seek, quote, expert advice. Sure. But at the end of the day, yeah, you got to go back and say, well, how does this square with what Jesus says?
Absolutely.
Because there's a lot of things today that advice that's given, both legal and medical and moral, that has to be run back to Jesus. And so, again, I think we're back to this call to repentance for the whole church, that we've gotten out of the business of talking about sin. Everything is, well, someone made a mistake, or they fell, or, you know, and these things are true. The church needs to be a hospital for sinners. But we have to be able to say, well, sin is sin. And yet there's a tendency today to go on calling no big deal, to celebrate what God calls sin. And this is especially true in sexual areas today. And I think that at the end of the day, we have to help people to say, well, these things are more serious. You know, it's usually children who pay with all the sexual sins of our current culture. Mm. And if they're not aborted, they often grow up in very difficult situations. All of us need to repent. This is, we have to get back into the language of the Scripture, which speaks of sins. Anyway, we square it all with Jesus, and it's about the gospel and the need to use good, strong biblical language. And too many of us priests, our pulpits are too silent. We have to get back into the business, not haranguing and not being, you know, we need to have a holistic view of, let me give you a quick example. It's a completely different area. You may remember that Cardinal Sara, a while back, mm-hmm. completely recast the issue. We've taken up the worldly language of the poor. We need to eliminate poverty.
Right.
And he reminds us, that is not the gospel. That is not what poverty is actually a counsel.
Yeah.
Eliminating, but we take up the language of the world, we take up the language of politics, and we just gloss right over the gospel. That really, no, we need to esteem the poor and learn from them. And yes, we need, now he points out destitution That's a different matter. But you see what I'm saying? This is, I'm affirming what you're saying. We so easily fall into worldly ways of thinking, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and we don't ever go back and say, well, does this really square with the gospel? Mm-hmm. And so, again, it goes across the board. It's not just about sexuality. Social justice, even that phrase social justice, doesn't... Mm-hmm. All of these are just ways of saying somewhere in all of this, do we ever get back on our knees and say, Lord, am I talking your language, or am I just sounding mm-hmm. like a politician or a lawyer mm-hmm. or, you know, well, anyway, to affirm. But again, we stay in a conversation with the world, and we do seek advice, but at the end of the day, we got to go back, like you said, Corey.
We have
go
to.
Back to Jesus.
I mean, we have to. If we run away from those roots, we are lost. Mm-hmm. We are lost in the cultural tsunami of whatever is in for the day. Yeah. You know, we cannot do that. Jesus Christ was yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one constant. Mm-hmm. And so you do well to go back and listen to him and seek, Lord, what makes mm-hmm. sense here? What shall I do? Mm-hmm. And we especially expect that from our clergy who are, mm-hmm. you know, praying the hours, praying yeah. every day, should be yeah. in conversation with him regularly. Mm-hmm. And this is what we should be doing, too.
Maybe one other real quick thing to add, because we're coming to the break. But, you know, here, too, there's always this idea that we should never offend.
Yeah. Like,
and that mm-hmm. Jesus offended a lot of people.
He sure did.
Our intention isn't to offend, but we're not running a PR campaign here. Mm-hmm. We're trying to preach the gospel and the truth. And that's going to at times provoke responses from people. And that's the nature of truth.
Amen.
Well, thanks to you both. And coming up next, we're going to look at a brand new children's book out. It's Mr. Meehan's Mildly Amusing Mythical Animal. Sounds like fun. Author Matt Meehan joins us coming up next on Morning Glory. We are coming up on 15 minutes till the top of the hour. Do stay with us.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. Value your opinion. Email morningglory at ewtn.com.
And it's 14 minutes to the top of the hour on Monday, August 20th, 2018. Today is the memorial of St. Bernard of Clairvaux. He's an abbot and doctor of the church. Hey, if there's no Catholic radio station where you live, perhaps God is calling you to get involved. Find out how you can help bring Catholic radio to your area. Contact Jack Williams at 205-795-5756 or visit ear.ewtn.com. Yes, get a Catholic radio station started where you are. I am Gloria Purvis, joined by Tom Price. Elisa Murphy is our producer, and our godly counsel today is Monsignor Charles Pope. He's the pastor at Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Parish here in Washington, D.C., and we're joined by Matt Meehan. It's not Mefoot, it's Meehan, right? He's the author of Mr. Mean. Oh, is it Mr. Mean?
Meehan, like Meehan. Me and you.
Me yeah. and you. Okay, so Mr. Meehan's Mildly Amusing Mythical Animals. A lot of alliteration there, and I love it. Can you tell, you know, I'm just always curious, when people start to write children's books, like, how did this come to you? Because I looked through this, and it's very involved.
Yeah, it it grew and got shaped slowly into what it is today. But it got started, actually, when I was trying to imitate St. Thomas More. I know that sounds kind of counterintuitive. He was actually trained as a poet first. I don't know if you know this, but he was known before he was ever known as a politician or anything like that. He was first known as a great English poet. And I remember studying with a professor of mine in England. We went on a Thomas More in England program. Mm-hmm. And I learned about Thomas More and how he said, you know what, I'm going to sit down and practice all kinds of different writing so that I can be someone who can communicate with other people really well, so that I can bring peace and happiness to others, because that oftentimes comes through speech and not force, right?
Amen.
So I literally, just like a you know, fresh out of college, I said, I'm going to imitate that guy, so because I really like him. So I sat down at night after work as a teacher, and I would try to write things, and sometimes I practiced sort of fantastical poetry. Mm-hmm. And after a few years, I had a handful of these. And then when I went back to graduate school and studied philosophy and literature, I started to realize how important poetry is in this regard, about sort of helping people towards happiness through speech. Mm-hmm. So then it just sort of grew into this much more elaborate project. And then I got an artist friend of mine involved, and, you know, off the races.
Yeah, in fact, I want to say the book is just beautiful. Mm-hmm. The art and the text together. And I think it's just a kind of a thing for, you know, children, especially maybe those who are getting a little bit up, maybe, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age. And also, I have to say, although at times learning to read poetry well with the meter is not easy, but I think it's going to really help kids to kind of have an elevated sense of language. Kids like, they don't always understand words at first. There's a lot of words they don't understand. But you start to read these things, and it begins to rhyme, and they become fascinated. That's my sense of it. But what would you say, though, that this is rather elevated for children?
Like
what age group are you aiming for here?
No, you've got it right. I try to call it what I think it is, which is a family book. Mm-hmm. I've got little kids all the way down to 7 months old and 12 years old, you know, got seven kids, passel of mammals myself. Mm-hmm. But what I try to do is something that for every age group, there's something in the book so that you can read it as a family, either separately or together. So the little kids will like the rhythms and the silly, funny mammal pictures and the gorgeous illustrations. Mm-hmm. The older kids who are into reading in the early stages, there's a little letter block. With each letter of the alphabet has a bunch of alliterative puns in them, which have, you know, like the blug with a brass bubble blower blowing bubbles beneath a beautiful black and blue butterfly, et cetera. and then the poem itself is more complex and opens up, but it has oftentimes, I keep it at tetrameter, which is like a 4-beat rhyme, real easy to read, kind of Dr. Seussy. Mm-hmm. That's a lot of them so that the kids can get engaged and then they can look at the beautiful oil paintings. But as you go through the poems, some of them are much more sort of complicated and elevated. And then I try to, and it's worked with, I've beta tested it with a bunch of families that they read the more complicated poems and they listen to the rhymes and they look at the pictures and they don't quite fully understand everything, but the older kids are getting a lot more out of it. The adults are getting a ton more. I try to write the whole book like a Brad Bird movie, sort of like, it's geared towards kids ostensibly, but the adults are getting the most fun out of it. So.
I can tell you a funny story from my days of trying to learn Latin. I was in Latin class one day, and I was asked to translate something out loud. So I came across a word that I really didn't know how to translate. And so the professor, Dr. Marshall, says, "Oh, look, Pope, when you come across a word in English and you don't know what it means, what do you do?" And I said, "I go look it up." He says, "No, you don't. You're lying. you skip it.
That's right. That's exactly right. I put in the beginning of the book that, hey, if you see a word you don't know, flub the funky word.
But it does invite, though, later on, maybe they go back and say, I want to find out what that word means now. Because, you know, in the context, you know, but anyway, it's a fascinating thing that children
have.
That's
why I put that whole glossary back.
Yeah, you got this glossary back here.
If a curious reader really wants to learn a lot about words, about poetry, about the liberal arts, about the Western tradition, about Judeo-Christian ethics, about scripture, about Christ eventually, and I hope curious readers will pick up plenty about him as well, that there's a glossary that is just, you know, the deep end of the swimming pool for anybody who wants to dive in.
And I think people learn the real meaning of the word dab is not a dance. So you have that in your dab,
right.
And you have it in your glossary.
Reclaiming dab, exactly.
So is there, and I think I know the answer, I think I know what you're going to say here, Matt, is there hope for children's book authors in the 21st century?
Yes, I do. And in fact, I think there's more hope there than there are in other literary genres.
Good.
Because there's a kind of an expectation of play in children's lit.
Yes.
Whereas in adult literature, in one sense, I wanted to write, you know, things for everybody, and that's why I call it a family book. But the way in, I chose children's poetry because I think there's so much corruption in the arts today that it's actually hard to get an adult audience because they want serious, and that means sort of sick, you know, oftentimes Sixth Commandment problems, overly violent, overly dark. Yeah. And I actually think that a children's book that can encourage parents and children at the same time is very much needed right now. That's why I call it mildly amusing. Like, here's some calm, peaceful medicine for the daily heart attack that everyone seems to be inflicting upon themselves, both by in their art, you know, everything is frenetic and violent and crazy, or even in the news, everything is despair-worthy.
And
awful.
If you want to get, thank you so much, Matt, for calling in. And if you want to get this book, you can visit it, St. Benedict Press. mythicalmammalspress.com. And if you want to join his Mythical Mammals community, you can go mythicalmammals.com. Thank you so much, Matt Meehan, for calling into Morning Glory today to discuss your new kids book.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm.
Appreciate that. And let's bring back Alisa Murphy one more time with Catholic Chatter.
You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. Email the show directly anytime, morningglory@EWTN.com. We've heard from Amanda, who says, Matt just said Dr. Susie. That's how he described the book, and now she wants to buy it. Yeah. Again, go to stbenedictpress.com for that delightful book. And we've also heard from Mary, a good friend of ours listening in Alexandria this morning. And thanks both Monsignor and Gloria for your commentary this morning. And she is taking Bishop Burbage's pledge, calling to fast, prayer, penance on behalf of victims and the clergy.
Beautiful. All right. Monsignor Charles Pope has a quick look at today's gospel.
Yeah, the question is from the young man. If you wish to, what do I need to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus gives him the first answer. He says, well, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And we've been talking about that all morning. We got to get back. It doesn't get much more complicated than that. It's the first step. We want to keep the commandments. But beyond that, he says, well, okay, but I'm looking for something a little more. What do I need to do to be perfect? And the Lord says, well, this is what we were talking about also. He says, you know, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, again, I want to say this. This is a counsel that the Lord gives here. It's not something we can all literally do, but it is something that little by little we are going to do. I gave back my hair. I gave back my slender figure. We're all giving it all back. Anyway, you get the idea. So the Lord advises us to keep the commandments and detach from this world.
All right. Thank you, Monsignor. And Alisa, who's on tomorrow's show?
A dear friend of ours, Don Eden Goldstein, will be with us, Gloria. And yep, we're going to talk to Focus missionary Patrick Towles tomorrow. And Father Looney will be along.
Fantastic. Until then, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
On behalf of our great crew here, Alisa Murphy, Monsignor Charles Pope, and Gloria Purvis, I'm Tom Price. Looking forward to tomorrow's program, when we'll be joined by Father Edward Looney and lots more. Keep it here on EWTN. We'll see you then. God bless.
Catholic from the start. Because every new morning is a gift.